We are reading through the Gospel of Luke, and today we come to the sixth chapter. Listen again for God's word as you hear the first 16 verses. One Sabbath, while Jesus was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked some heads of grain, rubbed them in their hands, and ate them. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" Jesus answered, "Have you not read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and gave some to his companions." Then he said to them, "The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and taught, and there was a man there whose right hand was withered. The scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would cure on the Sabbath so that they might find an accusation against him. Even though he knew what they were thinking, he said to the man who had the withered hand, "Come and stand here." He got up and stood there. Then Jesus said to them, "I ask you, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save life or to destroy it?" After looking around at all of them, he said to him, "Stretch out your hand." He did so, and his hand was restored. But they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. Now, during those days, he went out to the mountain to pray, and he spent the night in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose 12 of them, whom he also named apostles: Simon, whom he named Peter, and his brother Andrew, and James and John, and Philip and Bartholomew, and Matthew and Thomas, and James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon who was called the Zealot, and Judas son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. If Jesus were looking for a base, a group of supporters to form his ministry around, the nucleus for that ministry, the obvious choice for him would be the Pharisees. You grimace, but let me tell you, the Pharisees had the best track record around. Their history showed them to be Jews at their passionate and loyal best. For starters, they were devoted to the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament. They held it in great esteem and were very ardent in their study and application. Their roots went back to the exile. While the Jews had no temple nor priests during the exile, they did have the Torah, the law. During the time in Babylon, when there were no sacrifices because there was no temple and there was no need for priests, the law, the Torah, became the center of their religion and the pattern for Jewish life. And integral to this shift were the scholars, the non-priestly doctors of the law who taught and applied the Torah among the people. After the exiles returned, these scholars, these lawyers, lay lawyers, continued to play a critical role in Jewish faith and practice. They were the religious ancestors of the party that became known as the Pharisees. During the 2 centuries before Jesus, the Pharisees uncompromisingly preserved and reinforced the Jewish identity. that identity that the Greeks were determined to stamp out as they Hellenized their empire. The Pharisees were quite courageous and very devout. They refused to assimilate. They rejected the Greek idea of man as the measure of all things. They held tightly to their faith in their covenant-making, command-giving God. When, in 167 BCE, the Seleucid ruler outlawed Sabbath-keeping and circumcision, and a pagan sacrifice to Zeus was offered on the altar of the Jerusalem temple, an insurgency erupted. The Pharisees were the religious backbone of this Maccabean revolt. When Rome supplanted Greek rule, the Pharisees still stood firm. They were no fans of Herod. Compared to another prominent religious party, the upper crust priestly Sadducees, the Pharisees were more grassroots. They were less literalistic and more flexible. So they were the good church folk of their day, so to speak. They had loyally supported their faith through pressure and persecution. They took the Bible very seriously. It's true they had become a little rigid through the years. They could do with a little loosening up, a little reformation. They could have served, though, as a solid base for Jesus to work from. But it's clear from the Gospels that they did not. Every time we turn around, Jesus has a run-in with the Pharisees. In our text today from Luke, we hear about two such run-ins. In the first, some Pharisees criticized Jesus' disciples for plucking grain. In the second, they got riled up because Jesus healed a man's hand. It's not that they were against grain plucking. Gleaning in others' fields was certainly permitted, nor were they against healing. What got their goat was that both of these events occurred on the Sabbath. Sabbath observance, after all, was central to Jewish identity. It was in the Ten Commandments. It was something that they had defended for generations. Both the harvesting of the grain and the healing of the hand, they considered work, and that is what was forbidden on the Sabbath. But Jesus countered the Pharisees' interpretation of the law with his own. For him, need outranked ritual. He defended the disciples by appealing to the example of David and his companions. When they were in need of food, they were given the holy bread, which, according to the law, was only to be eaten by the priests. And when the man with the withered hand was in need of healing, Jesus made it clear that doing good took priority over Sabbath keeping. Indeed, can one honor God while ignoring human need? Certainly not for Jesus. He put moral action above ritual action. So, while our good church folk, the Pharisees, are to be commended for their piety, they seem to have missed the boat. In their effort to follow the law faithfully, they had come up with all sorts of rules to make those sometimes very general commands in the Bible more specific so that they could be sure that they were following them. In the case of Sabbath keeping, the Pharisees were so intent on not violating it with work that they spelled out 39 categories of work. One of their writings opens with the saying, "Make a fence for the law, make a fence for the law. That meant to protect it with cautionary rules, to act as a warning notice, to stop people before they got within breaking distance of the God-given law. This led to some pretty absurd laws. A tailor, for example, was not allowed to go out carrying his needle late in the day before the Sabbath in case it was still in his pocket when the Sabbath began. Over time, the Pharisees had so many rules and customs that they had become a millstone around the neck of ordinary people. It reminds me of the book of church order. When I was ordained, the spine was about a quarter of an inch thick, and over time grew to about an inch thick. We Presbyterians are fond of our rules and regulations. Unfortunately, as can happen with rule followers, the Pharisees of Jesus' day were so obsessed with monitoring rules that they lost sight of the goal. The goal of the Sabbath was for rest, restoration, wholeness, healing, worship. But the Pharisees' goal shifted to legalisms about the Sabbath and catching offenders. Luke tells us that they had their eye on Jesus and were just waiting to say, "Gotcha." It's like the dynamic that can happen in a family with two children. Any resemblance to my own family is purely coincidental. The parents establish rules for the health, safety, and well-being of all. However, one child becomes the self-appointed Pharisee. He makes sure to know and enforce every rule. He becomes an expert in the letter of the law to the exclusion of the spirit of the law. Further, he gets perverse satisfaction in apprehending and tattling. So, for example, when the parents are out for the evening and the sibling's cell phone rings, the enforcer, in a nanosecond, grabs the phone, hangs up on the caller, who happened to be the grandparents FaceTiming, and declares with glee, "No screen time on school nights, that's the rule." The accumulation of rules and monitoring their adherence had become a rigid exterior armor among many of the Pharisees. They had preserved the Jewish identity, but after several hundred years, the identity had become more external than internal. Eugene Peterson remarks that the Pharisees had become religious crustaceans. All their bone structure was on the outside. Additionally, Pharisees had become small-minded. They were majoring in minors. It's like if you had a big, beautiful picture window that looked out over a stunning scene of the Rocky Mountains, but a bug flies into the window and leaves a smudge. So you get out the Windex and paper towels and clean it. Then along come some children, alas, fingerprints. So out come your bucket and rag and more cleaning. And you look up and you see dust motes shimmering in the sunlight up on the window. And so you get out the ladder and the squeegee and yet more cleaning. Before long, you are so obsessed with keeping the window clean that you never bother to gaze at the view. George MacLeod was the best known and most influential Scottish clergyman of the last century. One of his greatest contributions was liberating the Scottish church from its legalistic Sabbatarianism. The church insisted, for instance, that on Sunday, the Lord's Day, the Edinburgh Botanic Garden be closed and that trains should not be allowed to run. Since the vast majority of workers had only one day off, and that was Sunday, they were essentially denied access to the countryside and in the city to one of Edinburgh's most beautiful natural places. MacLeod could see that the larger picture of giving ordinary people a chance to enjoy God's creation on the Lord's Day was more important than a strict adherence to a hidebound interpretation of the fourth commandment. But tending to the bigger picture isn't always our response. MacLeod writes poignantly of an incident that we've all experienced in one way or another. "I was busy," he writes. "I was writing letters. I was self-important. My little daughter was going to school that morning for the first time. She came into my room in her first school uniform. I said, 'Your tie is not quite straight.' Then I looked at her eyes. She was unutterably disappointed. She hadn't come for tie inspection. She had come to show she was going to school for the first time. A terrific day, and I had let her down. I ran downstairs, I said all the right things, I crossed the road with her, I went to school with her, but I had missed the moment, missed the point. I will always see those eyes." Pharisees were rigid rule keepers whose small-mindedness caused them to miss the boat. Further, they were short on compassion. I think this was the unhappy consequence of their extreme emphasis on holiness. The very name Pharisee means separate. Separateness is the essence of holiness. The Pharisees were doggedly intent on doing all the things the law required to be holy or separate or pure, setting aside one day in seven, a holy day, the Sabbath, following the dietary laws which allowed some foods but prohibited others, avoiding any contact with religiously unclean people, and so forth. They subscribed to what anthropologists call a purity system. A purity system puts things, and especially people, in categories: Jew and Gentile, the righteous and the sinners, insiders and outsiders. It's the very system that helped the Pharisees resist accommodation to the Hellenization of the Greeks. It preserved their religion, whose God admittedly said, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." Yet, it's a small step from considering yourself separate from others to considering yourself superior to them. It's a small step from endeavoring to be pure and righteous to seeing others as impure and unrighteous and therefore unworthy. It's a small step from righteousness to self-righteousness. I'm right, you're wrong. We don't even share the same world. We don't even share common humanity. I have no empathy, no compassion for you. In our modern polarized world, it's not hard to find this Pharisaical attitude. The author of The War for Kindness, Building Empathy in a Fractured World, laments, "More than ever, humans are urban, isolated, and anonymous to each other. We meet irregularly, often in online spaces that privilege outrage and leave cruelty unpunished. We are increasingly tribal and sometimes view outsiders not as human beings, but as symbols of ideas and groups we fear and hate. Looking down from their undefiled pedestals, the Pharisees spared no compassion for Jesus' hungry disciples or the man with the withered hand. Jesus' declaration just 25 verses later in Luke, "Be merciful as your Father is merciful," would fall on their deaf ears. Religious crustaceans with their rigid rule following, small-minded window washers who fail to see what's truly important, holier than thou, hard-hearted purists, the Pharisees missed the boat. Luke tells us that after Jesus' two run-ins with them, he went up to the mountain to pray. He prayed all night. The next day, he chose 12 apostles to be the nucleus of his kingdom work, his ministry of proclaiming good news. Not one of them, not a single one, was a Pharisee. To God be the glory. Amen.